Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle to the Romans here, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is telling us, instructing us, how we as those who are the redeemed are to live our lives with godly character. That we have been redeemed for this particular reason, that we might honor and glorify God in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions. And we do the things that we do and we think the things that we think because of what goes on in our heart. That's why we're constantly admonished to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom, that we therefore might be able to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that we might then sing unto the Lord for his glory. We need to be filled up with the Word of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. As believers, we have the mind of Jesus Christ. We have been revealed to us. It's been revealed the will of the Lord for us in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. We are those that are to have this mind in us that is also in Christ Jesus. So we are to understand then how we are to live our lives for the glory and praise of God. And Paul is saying in this particular epistle that we are then to present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Think about all the mercy and all the blessings that have been bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, it's only reasonable, it's only logical, it only follows that we present ourselves unto the Lord as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. And from this particular chapter becomes the practical aspects of Christian living. The Apostle Paul in the first three chapters tells us who we are and where we were. In chapters 4 through 11, he tells us what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And now as the redeemed of Jesus Christ, 12 through 16, he outlines for us how we are to live a life that has been transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, beloved, this is our responsibility. You don't do this to be saved. You don't live this way to be saved. You don't do this to try to earn or merit anything with God. You do this because you are the saved. You are the redeemed. You are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. You have been translated from darkness to light. You are one of the sheep of his pasture. You are one of the people of his hand. And now you live this life as a godly individual who has the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the working of the Holy Spirit, where you begin to love God and to love the people of God and to love your neighbor and to love your enemy, as you are enabled by the Spirit of God and the grace of God within you. So recognize now, this is simple, basic Christian living. This is how the believer lives his life to the glory and the praise of God. The Scripture constantly admonishes us as the people of God, redeemed from death into life in Jesus Christ, raised up from spiritual death to spiritual life, to be a people that are about good works, doing good works to the glory of God, to the honor of God, to the praise of God. We have been liberated by the Holy Spirit through the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of the Word. We have been liberated to do good works. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And nothing hinders us from that, beloved. We have the Word and the Spirit of God that enables us. Trials do not prohibit us from walking in good works. Difficulties and trials and persecution does not keep us from praising and serving our God. You know, it's said of the children of Adam, those that are ensnared by Satan and sin, they are like a rock, and when it is struck, it brings forth bitter water. But the child of God who is in Christ Jesus is like a renewed rock who, when struck, brings forth sweet water. Because the living water, Jesus Christ, dwells in us. The Christian life is kind of like a rose. And when you stomp on that rose, when you crush the petals, you smell a sweet fragrance that comes from it. Because even through suffering and trials and difficulty, it's the people of God that continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to the one true and living God who has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. We need to think on these things. We need to recognize our responsibility as the people of God. Now, Paul has given us a number of things to obey. It's not simply to consider, it's to obey. It's a walk of obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's how we demonstrate we are the friends of Jesus Christ. We walk in the commandments of God. We delight in the commandments. We desire to obey the commandments. Even so, more and more in our lives. As the Catechism teaches in 88, 89, and 90, we began with a heartfelt sorrow in our heart against our sins, and we begin to hate them more and more and to turn from them always more and more. Well, even so, we are turning away from our sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the virtue of God. And we're looking upon Jesus Christ. And as we look upon Him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the Holy Spirit is doing His work of conforming us into the very image of Jesus Christ. You know it. I've told you before. I quote it often. It's a great hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wondrous face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Simply looking unto Jesus. That's where the Spirit of God does His work. You compare Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. You compare that with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And you'll recognize that as we behold Jesus as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from the same image, from one glory unto the next, even by the Spirit of the Lord, as we behold Jesus in the Word. It's our responsibility to be in the Word. It's a sphere in which the Holy Spirit works. What a privilege, what a delight, by reading, by studying, by praying, exercising the means of grace, that the Holy Spirit is doing this work within us. And this, beloved, enables us to have godly conduct in every situation. That's where we praise our God. It's not as often as when the things are going easy for you and the sun is nice and bright and sunny and all things are going well. It's through the times of difficulty. It's when you get the phone call. It's cancer. It's when you get the phone call. There's a death in the family. Such and such died. That's where the response is heard of praise to our God that the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. And it's no matter how difficult it may be in the Christian life, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's always an act of worship for the people of God. I don't know if I've said this before, but I knew of a man once who, he was a police officer, and he went to the scene of a car crash. And when he got to the scene, he thought he recognized the car as he came up to the car. The car was flipped over. And when he got to the car and he saw the individual in there, he realized that he recognized who the individual was because of a ring that was on the finger. It was his daughter. She was driving to a Christian school. It was in the winter and she skidded off with some ice and hit a semi head on. Could killed instantly. Now how is that man to respond when he sees his daughter laying there dead and he recognizes before he even sees her face that it's her daughter because of the ring that's on her? How will there be rejoicing? How will there be praise and worship to God in the midst of that sorrow unless we behold Jesus as in a mirror? Unless we have that eternal perspective? Unless we understand to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? How are we going to have that rejoicing in the presence of such deep sorrow and aching in the heart unless we understand the teaching of God's Word? We do ourselves a disservice when we are not a people of the book. When we are not cultivating. We're not mining out the truth of God's Word. When we're not letting it control the way that we think. We respond the way that we do because of how less that we have in the Word of God. the short amount of time that we spend, then we respond sinfully. It really isn't rocket science. It really is a concept that's easy to understand. God works in us by His Spirit and His Word. And He renews our mind. The Greek term, therefore, transformed is metamorpho. And it has reference to like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's called a metamorphosis. That's what takes place in the mind of the believer continually. Present tense, continual, habitual action. We're constantly being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we are in this Word. It's only in this way, as you look at our text this morning, it's only in this way that you're going to be enabled to bless those who persecute you. Now think about that for a moment. Blessing those that persecute you. Only possible if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you. And only possible as you are then cultivating the means of grace, His Word, as the Spirit more and more works in your heart, enabling you to do this work. It's the responsibility that we have. It's a commandment that we have. The Apostle Paul brings all of these verbs in the present tense in the imperative mood. And they are also in an active voice, which means it's a command from God, a habitual, continual action that we are to do. It's the Spirit of God who enables us, no doubt. But He has liberated your will that you might then exercise your will for the glory of God, which aforetime we were not able to do. Until we were liberated in Christ Jesus through regeneration, we could not please God because we were slaves of Satan and sin. No longer, we are slaves of Jesus Christ and righteousness. To walk in the truth, to live the truth, to practice the truth, to be a people of truth, going about doing good works. And this is a good work here. Blessing those that persecute you. And the persecuting that's going on here is also in a present tense. In other words, it's someone who is continually pursuing you for evil purposes. Now, when it says that you're to bless those who persecute you, it doesn't mean you condone their action. It doesn't mean that you're saying what they're doing is acceptable. It's unacceptable. It's sinful. But what it means to bless those who persecute you is to turn around and pray for their regeneration, for their salvation, for their repentance. To pray for that individual and not to curse that individual. Now let me give you a couple of examples of that. Jesus, when He's on the cross and He's suffering and He's about to suffer the intense wrath of God against the sins of His people, He cries out and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." While He's suffering this intense pain and is about to undergo the wrath of Almighty God against Him, the infinite, eternal wrath of God, He blesses those who are persecuting Him with a word, with a prayer. And in the same manner, that's what we do. Paul said that he would be accursed from God for the sake of his brethren. That's a prayer to God for the brethren, those that persecuted the Apostle Paul for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen, when he's being stoned, he's about to die and he cries out and he says, "Lord, hold this not against them." He's not cursing them. He's praying for them. And it's a blessing to them that the saints pray for those that are under the wrath of God. Their action, their activity, their desire, their demeanor, their disposition towards the people of God show themselves to be enemies of the true and living God. And the saints are called to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, who continue to say all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake. Beloved, have you been on the receiving end of the persecution of the people of this world? Have you had your name maligned? Have you been slandered? Have you been gossiped about? If people spoke ill of you, have they lied about you and to you? How have you responded? The duty of the Christian is to respond with blessing in prayer for that individual. It's easy to lay a curse on him, isn't it? It's easy to be angry. It's difficult to pray for those who are constantly pursuing you for evil purposes. It's not impossible. It's possible only for the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Jesus says. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it might give light to all who are in the house. We are to bless those who persecute. Why? Because we are the light of the world in Jesus Christ, and we are the salt of the earth in Jesus Christ, and we understand that this is the way that the world is going to respond to us. It shouldn't catch us off guard. We should not be bewildered that this fallen world in which we live hates our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Word of God. That should not surprise us, because the Word speaks of such. They are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can they be so. They hate God, and they hate one another, and they hate every Christian. Why is that? Because they are of their father the devil, and the works of their father they will do. But we are of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if they've done this in the greenwood, what will they do when the wood is dry? In other words, wait until it comes later when you get persecuted, when the wood is dry and they put you into fires, as it's tindered, as it's lit up, as it comes very easy for the world to persecute the Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I think we need to be faithful to repent and to confess right here, right now. To confess we've dishonored the Lord. All of us. Because we've cursed those who've persecuted us. They've slapped us on the cheek and we've turned with the fist and punched in the face. And Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek. This is the personal life of the believer. And beloved, we are unable to do this. This is the godly walk of the Christian. This doesn't mean we're a doormat. This doesn't mean if there's a home invasion that you can't protect yourself. But Jesus, using the hyperbole, is simply saying that when people do you wrong, you don't do wrong in return. You do good, and you do good as a witness because you are the salt and the light in Jesus Christ. And you pray for them. You pray for their repentance. You pray for their salvation. That's a good work that Christ calls us to. My mom prayed for me for years while I was an unbeliever. She prayed for my repentance, prayed that the Lord would do a work in my heart. And I hated it all the time. And yet my mom continued to pray for me. And it was somewhere down the road the Lord regenerated my heart. And I know that the Lord used the prayers of my mother, and it's to this day is a conviction for me. Even when I was doing evil, even when I was staying out all hours of night and disobeying and going my own way and doing my own thing, my mother continually, habitually prayed for me. This is our calling as the people of God, to bless and do not curse. Now let me give you an example of the cursing. When James and John, the sons of thunder, were entering into a city of Samaria, and Jesus was with them, and the city of Samaria would not receive the Lord. James and John turned to the Lord and said, "Do you want us to call down fire and burn them up? We'll take care of this nonsense right here, right now, once for all time." And Jesus' response to them was, "You don't know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but that men might be saved." And they moved on to another village. Bad example, and Jesus gives the good example. We're to pray for these individuals. Now, verse 15, notice the Apostle Paul tells us about the caring concern that we are to have for others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How is your state of rejoicing with those who receive an inheritance that you didn't receive? How do you rejoice when someone gets a job promotion that you thought you should have? How do you rejoice when your crops don't come in with the yield that your neighbors do? How are you rejoicing then? You see, I think it's difficult for us. I think it's more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because we have this thought in our mind that we deserve better than what somebody else got. We ought to have had that. Why didn't I get that? And we lose sight of the fact that it's the Lord who owns the earth and everything in it. And He dispenses as He wills. And even some of the unbelievers are getting things that we will never get on this earth. But you know what? All things belong to us in Jesus Christ. We inherit the earth in Jesus Christ. He has merited all the blessings. You have to keep things into perspective, beloved. Things aren't always as they seem. Asaph in Psalm 73, he makes a comment that his foot almost stumbled, that he almost fell backwards, that he was like a beast before the Lord. And what was his problem? He saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he could not understand. He said it was too hard for him to understand it. In other words, he was angry with God. Here I am giving myself to godliness and to holiness. And look at this rotter over here. And you've blessed the fruit of his hand. You've given him everything his heart desires. His heart is as fat as grease. And here I go suffering and mourning and longing all day long. And he says, "I almost slipped. I almost fell backwards. I didn't know what to do. Until I went into the house of the Lord." This is a reference to seeing the scroll, seeing the volume of the book of God, understanding the will of the Lord. He went into the house of God, and then he said, "I understood their end. That you are fattening them up like the slaughter. That you are putting them in slippery places." This is what God was doing to the wicked. He was giving them all of their heart's desire. That in their mind, in their life, they thought they were good with God. They had no repentance, no heart of love, no desire of worshiping Him. And that the blessings came down from heaven, the good things of God. And they said, "All is well with us." And Asaph said, "The Lord was fattening them up for the slaughter." The eternal perspective. Understanding things from the teaching of Scripture, from the lens of truth. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Not an option, beloved. Come alongside and rejoice with others that the Lord has blessed in His providence. New tractors, new cars, new homes, income, better job, whatever it may be. Rejoice with those who rejoice. How about a woman who cannot have children? And maybe she has a sister who has an abundance of children. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And he says, weep with those who weep. Do you have the concern for others that you want to come alongside of them and care for them in their condition? Whatever it may be. The loving, caring concern. That when there is rejoicing, you come along and rejoice with them. And when they weep, and when they mourn, that you enter into mourning with them. Or do you say, that's what they deserved? They got what they deserved. They ought to be mourning. They ought to be weeping. And it's just the contrary that we're taught here as the salt and the light in Jesus Christ. We're to come alongside and comfort those who weep and who mourn. Those who have lost loved ones. It may simply need an arm on the shoulder, beloved, coming in and entering in with them in their suffering. This is really how we are as the people of God. You know, Jesus bore and entered into our suffering. How? He comforts us in our suffering. And we are to do likewise with one another. It may be a family member who is not a believer who is mourning. And you enter in with them and put the arm around them and speak the truth of the gospel for them and to them for their comfort. With the hopes that God might do a work in their heart. It's identifying with one another, isn't it? It's care and compassion for one another. And the Church of Jesus Christ lacks this. We see people who are in need and we don't meet their needs. We don't look out from among the congregation and see those who are in need, struggling, and we don't meet their needs. Are we unconcerned about those who are joined together with us in Jesus Christ? Do we have no concern? Do we have no compassion? Do we have no caring for them? That's what Paul is saying here. You have been born of the Spirit of God that you might walk in this way. Rejoicing in honoring the true and living God by rejoicing with those who rejoice. You honor the true and living God by weeping with those who weep. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? It's God incarnate. He can raise up Lazarus in a moment with a word. He entered into the suffering, Mary and Martha, and those that were there weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. He entered in with them and bore their sorrows, didn't he? He entered in with them and wept with them. He cared for them. He loved them. He showed the compassion with them. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Weeping over Jerusalem. Weeping of the destruction of men's lives. Can we do anything other? He tells us in verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. This is the genius here of the confessions of the church. That through the confessions of the church, it brings our minds an understanding of what the text of Scripture is saying, and that we're all confessing the same thing. So that when you come to my house and you mention the name of Jesus, and I come to your house and say the name of Jesus, we know that we're talking about the same Jesus. We're to have a unity of thought here. A unity in our thinking. And that's what the confessions do. And that's a mandate of Scripture. That we be of one mind, of one voice, of one motion. Like the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. They all gathered together and they all crossed the Red Sea on dry ground together. They moved as a covenant unit, as a body. And that's the example, isn't it? The human body. When one of your parts suffer, the others come to the aid. The others come and caress. The others come and care for. The others come and pick up the slack. We're to be of the same mind towards one another. Therefore, we need to be a people of the book. We need to be in the Word so that we're renewed, so we view things the same way, that we might walk together in unity, in harmony. That's what Amos said, you know, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. And this is how we agree through the Word and the confessions of the church, that we have the same understanding of the text of Scripture. Be of the same mind toward one another. Think of one another in the same way. And the way that the Scripture relates to us, teaches us, admonishes us. Think that way, beloved. Don't set your mind on the high things, the lofty things, the accolades of men. Is what it refers to. trying to get all the awards, to be noticed, to have my name in the paper, to let men notice who I am. But he says, have your conversation, have your association with the humble. The humble are those who know who God is. And when you know who God is, you know who you are. And when you know who you are, you don't walk in haughtiness, because you know in and of yourself you deserve and have earned eternal damnation. But God has granted you heaven. He's granted you eternal life. He's granted you the Holy Spirit. He's granted you forgiveness of sins, righteousness, holiness, godliness, everlasting life. All the riches in the heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. You've been granted that because of the work of Jesus Christ. So associate with the humble. It's the humble that know their place. It's the humble of mind that recognize who they are. It's the humble that have come in contact with the true and living God, isn't it? Paul or Peter in 1 Peter 5, he admonishes the believer to be clothed with humility. Is your life one more of high-mindedness? Don't be wise in your own opinion. Is it a high-minded thinking? Or are you one who has truly come into contact with the true and living God, and you know who you are because you know who He is? And you've been humbled. Peter was humbled in the boat when all the fish of Galilee jumped in his net as the Lord directed him. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Manoah said of Samson, when they saw the angel of the Lord, "We're going to die, we've seen God." Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and who he saw was Jesus Christ. Compare Isaiah 6 with John 12, and you'll see that who he saw in the temple was Jesus Christ, the one who was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Glorious majesty. That's our ascended Lord. And Isaiah said and pronounced a curse on himself. "Woe is me, I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory, and I am a man of unclean lips." And the Lord touched his lips. The Lord sanctified him. And the Lord used the prophet Isaiah. He was humbled. The Lord resists the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. Beloved, are you clothed with humility? Do you know your place? If you come into contact with the exalted Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, has He knocked you down as He did Saul of Tarsus? So that you know who you are as one redeemed by the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you're not going to be wise in your own opinion. He even said in verse 3, notice, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Sober thinking, sober judgment, humble walking with the Lord. What is it that the Lord requires of us? That we walk humbly, Micah 6, that we walk humbly with our God. Humble walking with the God who has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. You know how that's seen, beloved? "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears you." "Yes, Lord. Not I know what the Word of God says, but I think." That's high-minded thinking. The lowly, the humble, the ones that are not exalted in their own opinion, are those that bow their neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. I had an occasion once to be in Los Angeles. I was in a line. I was in line for a particular thing with a bunch of lowly workers. And one of the big bosses of a company came, and he bypassed everyone in line and went right up to the front. And nobody wanted to say anything. One of the guys was saying, "Did you see what he just did?" I said, "Yeah, I saw what he did." So I said something. I said, hey, you're at the end of the line, but you're at the wrong end. And he turned around and he looked at me and he said this, don't you know who I am? I said, I know who you ain't. You ain't the first one in line. That's high-minded thinking, isn't it? Don't you know who I am? The Lord calls us to walk in sober, humble judgment as those redeemed by the Lamb of God. All that we have has been granted to us in Christ Jesus. There's none of us in here that are exalted above any others. The one who is exalted is Jesus. He's the King, and we all bow before His feet. Amen. Shall we pray?